respect for God's word as well. I would also like to take this time, if you have a cell phone, if you could please turn it off for us. If it's not possible to be turned off, if you could please turn it on silent. That way there would be no disturbances throughout the service here. And we'll be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse number 1. And in verse number 1, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even that your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity you've allowed us to be in church this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come hear the preaching, Lord. I pray that you'd be with the special music to come, Lord. I pray that you'd fill that with your power, Lord. Please come and meet with us today. I pray you'd be with Pastor, Lord. I pray that you'd help him. Give him your power, Lord. Give him your strength. Lord, I just pray that you'd fill him with your power, Lord, and I pray that you'd just help us all to have our hearts prepared and ready to go, Lord. And I pray for Brother Gerber as he brings forth his burden tonight. I pray that you'd be with him as well. Lord, help us have a good rest of the service. Please bless it all. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.
Enjoy that, ladies. Thank you. How many enjoyed that this morning? Good singing. I enjoyed the music this morning and love good music. Praise the Lord for it. 1 Thessalonians in our Bibles this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and just want to encourage you about that fall revival we have coming up. There's some flyers on the back table. You'll enjoy Dr. Bob Smith. Been in the ministry for years and years and years. He's up in ages now. I want to say he's right around the age of 80 and has served God since going into adulthood and just giving his life to serving God. And you can tell it. You can tell it when he preaches that he has a hand of God on him. You don't want to miss that. And he'll give us a lot of wisdom while he preaches, but then the Lord will work in your hearts. I know that. So all day on that Sunday, the 2nd, and then the 3rd, 4th, and 5th, that's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, every night at 7 o'clock. Let me encourage you. Do whatever you can to clear out your schedule and be here for that. That'll be a blessing for you. It really will. And he's a dear man of God. You don't want to miss that. And, of course, our anniversary Sunday, I'm looking forward to that. I love our anniversary Sunday every year. It's a special time of year. It's our 53rd anniversary as a church. And so 53 years, that's a lot of years. That's a lot of years. That's older than I am. Amen. And that'll be an exciting time. We have the Epleys coming, and they'll be singing that day, and we always enjoy them. And then, of course, we'll have fried chicken come, and we always love fried chicken, and that'll be special too. And then, of course, the preaching of God's word. And so start inviting people to come. We'll have some flyers here in a few weeks for you to start passing out for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. Pray for Catherine Fuchin, if she would. She was in the hospital this week. She had pneumonia. I guess she got out yesterday, but please be in prayer for Catherine, if you would. She's 94 years old and just still kicking, but issues up and down with health. So pray for her needs, if you would, as you think about it this coming week. We've been speaking on this subject, what is your walk talking about? Now, it's been a while since I preached, so it might go really long this morning. I don't know. But if you remember a few weeks back, we've been preaching, what is your walk talking about? Our Christianity should not be a life of just words and speech, but it ought to be a life of action, of our walk. And I've given the phrase, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Truth of the matter is, people hear me a lot more from what I do than what I say. And so many times you can point to people that you've seen in your life where you say, well, you say this, but you're doing that. And so that's what I believe that you believe. And as a Christian, if I'm not careful, I might say it with my mouth, but I don't live it with my life. And that's what God's talking about right here. He says, I want you to live your life as a Christian, not just talk as a Christian. And so we see that in God's word this morning. Your walk is talking, and it's saying something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that God cares that our walk is the right kind of walk. Our walk should please God. This philosophy that's going around in Christianity today that says God doesn't care how you live is unbiblical. And I can prove it throughout the Bible. God does care how I live. God does care how I walk. God does care what I'm doing with my life. Very much so. And we see it here. You know, you look through the Bible and you see Jesus Christ and what compassion, what love Christ had. Amen? And as he walked on this earth, you see the compassion that he has there in the Gospels. But I find when Jesus would forgive somebody, what would he say to them afterwards? Go and sin no more. Yes, he had love and compassion, whatever the state that they were in. But then he said, hey, I care that you now change your life and you become your life how I have patterned it, how I've given you an example to walk. And so that's what we're looking at as we go through this. After we are saved, there's a walk that I am supposed to walk. Verse 1 shows us, and this is nothing new, that our walk determines whether our life is pleasing to God. Verse number 1, look at it. How ye ought to walk, it says in the last part of that verse. You see it? How ye ought to walk, and he says, and they're to please God. So our walk goes hand in hand with pleasing God. What our walk is saying, what our walk is talking about, it's not a factor for salvation. You say, Pastor, you're trying to preach that works save you. No, sir. No, ma'am. Works does not save you. That's by God's grace. But I am saying it is a factor if I'm going to please God. How I walked this past week decided whether or not I pleased God this past week or whether God was disappointed on my life. And so it is a factor in pleasing God. In the last part of verse number 1, we see that God wants me to abound more and more in this walk, to grow in this walk. Now, what is this walk? We've been going through it. We saw verse 3 through verse 5. The first part of this walk of the Christian is that the Christian is supposed to walk a holy walk. You remember that? A holy walk before God. We saw in verse number 6 through 8, we saw that this walk was an honest walk. I'm supposed to walk honest before God and before men. And we see this morning, and what we want to hone in on and focus in on, verse number 9 and verse 10, we see that our walk is to be a loving walk. A loving walk, amen? Verse number 9 and 10, the apostle deals with this subject of brotherly love in the walk of the Christian. A subject that we often can talk a lot about, but too seldom actually practice in our churches. We're going to hit on this subject this morning. I trust it'll be a blessing and a help to us. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll preach on the topic. Our walk is to talk a loving talk. Lord, we need you this morning. I need you, Lord. We all come short in this matter of love because our standard is you, Lord, and what great love that you gave us. Lord, we're supposed to show that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd ask that you please work in our hearts. Show us what we need this morning. Please meet the need of your people this morning. Please fill me with your power. Give me your wisdom with what to say and what not. Lord, please give us tender hearts to receive. And Lord, may decisions be made for you. If there's any people that don't know Christ as their Savior this morning, may today they settle that. You've already done the work. You've died on the cross for us. You rose again. I'd ask that would be settled in hearts today. Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse number 9, look at it if you would. Verse number 9 in chapter 4, you there? But as touching, he says, brotherly love. He says, hold on a second. Now let's get to this factor. Let's touch a little bit about this matter of brotherly love in our life. Something about a family. I love my family. Now, I know everybody has different relationships with their family. But growing up, we had a larger family. There were 6 of us kids. And, of course, my mom and dad, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I was blessed to have my parents both there in the home. And let me say, young people, if that's your case, if that's your situation, you better thank God for it every day. There's people in this room that can say, I don't have that type of testimony. And they wish they could have. So thank God for the home that you have. I remember, though, when I moved down here to Terre Haute, my wife and I, we had, of course, no kids at the time, and we moved down here to Terre Haute. I left home, not the, you know, going off to camp or going out of the country or whatever for a week or 2 weeks, but actually leaving home to where I wasn't going to see mom and dad that week at all. We couldn't just go home and stop by the house. But left, permanently left. I knew I wasn't going to see them anymore on a consistent basis. I left my brothers and my sisters whom I loved. And we got down here. It was a hard time the first couple of days being down here. All those people that I loved. There's a connection there with family. You know what I'm talking about? There's a love that comes with family. And this is a love that the apostle is talking about right here. What does the Bible mean when it says that we're to have brotherly love? He says, I'm going to touch on brotherly love. Well, what is brotherly love? Well, first we must identify what is love. Society has this matter of love all backwards. They confuse love with all sorts of things. They confuse love with lust. Young people, understand what real love is. Some people get this idea that lust is love. They fall into lust with somebody. Oh, this person's so beautiful. Be careful, young ladies, be careful of the statement, if you love me, you would. Because the truth of the matter is, if that sucker really loved you, he would never put you in that situation. That is not love right there. That is lust. He lusts after you. He doesn't love you. You got to have a proper definition of what love is. A lot of homes are built on, marriages are built on lust rather than love. Guess what? Lust runs out. You get up there in age and things begin to shift. All of a sudden, the lust isn't there. But there ought to be love because a home should be built on love. And so, lust is not love. Some people confuse love with lust. That's just physical attraction. People confuse love with the emotion of pity. Oh, I feel bad for that person. And you think that's love. Can I say pity is not love? Pity is feeling sorry for somebody. It's an emotion, but it's not necessarily love. People confuse love with approval. Well, if I'm going to love them properly, I'm going to have to put my stamp of approval on their lifestyle and how they're living. Can I say you can love somebody without putting your stamp of approval on how they're living? So we get this confused idea of what love is from the world. But when you study this word love out, you know what it means. You study it out, and love means to show goodness and kindness to somebody. Benevolence. Look up that word benevolence. To show goodness and kindness. To care for somebody's needs. To love. To love. Love, although love is mixed in with emotion, love is more than emotion. Love is an action. Now, it affects our emotions, no doubt, but love is an action in my life. Love is to do in order to promote happiness in somebody's life. Love is to act in order that somebody might be better off. That's what love is. That's what we're talking about this morning. We need a proper definition. It's to do for the good of others. Now, love is to be directed. In this verse, we talk about brotherly love. It's talking about love directed towards the brethren. He's talking about specifically here, love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. You follow me this morning? Who's my brother and my sister? I was talking about brother and sister in the Lord. Brother Steve there, he's my brother in Christ. Amen. We're the same family. We got the same Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord for that. Brother Fred, he's my family. He's my brother. You ladies are my sister in Christ. And so he says, have brotherly love. What is he talking about? A love that has action for the family of God, for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what we're looking at this morning, this type of love for the family of God. Now, we're to have love for every soul. The Bible talks about that. But you cannot have a proper love for the lost world unless I first get down this matter of loving my brother and sister in Christ. Now, pay attention, if you would, this morning. I'm not going to love that person that's outside in the world if I can't figure out this thing of loving somebody that's my own family. It's just not going to happen. If you don't have love for your brother in Christ, you're not going to have a proper love for the world. Yes, you can have a portion of love, but it won't be what it needs to be in our life. My actions, my walk, they're to exemplify a loving walk. The believer is supposed to show brotherly love in how he walks. My actions ought to prove. They ought to prove my love. Somebody ought to be able to look at my life and say, hey, they got a love for their brothers and sisters in Christ because look at what they're doing. You follow me this morning? That's what we're talking about. Not just talking. It's easy to say, hey, I love my brother. Hey, Brother Mike, I love you. I can say that. It's another thing to prove it, to do it. You follow me this morning? You follow me? Have you ever met a family and you made the statement, now that's a family that loves each other? You ever met a family like that? You could just tell. I mean, that family was full of love. Now, that doesn't mean they never had disagreements. But you can tell by the way they treated one another that they love one another. You ever walk away from a family after spending some time with them and said, I feel like I was part of their family? Why do you say that? Because you felt love from them. That's what we're talking about this morning. God's people, God's family, ought to be looked at. The people out in the world ought to look at Bible Baptist Church and say, that's a family that loves each other. They love one. I can tell. Look at what they're doing for one another. Look at how they show their kindness. Look at how they look out for one another. It should be somebody that comes inside of Bible Baptist Church and says, hey, you know what? I feel like I was a part of that family. That's a family with love. And they showed me that love. And that's what we're talking about. That's what he says, touching brotherly love. That's what he's talking about in this brotherly love. Interestingly, look at what Paul says in verse number 9 as he talks about brotherly love. He says, now as touching brotherly love, he's pretty much saying here, there's no need in these next statements, there's no need that I write unto you regarding the subject of brotherly love here. Look at it. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. He says, really, to be honest with you, I'm dealing with holiness. I'm dealing with honesty. I'm going to deal with this matter of brotherly love, but I don't need to touch on the subject. Now, there's two reasons that he gives. Now, that's interesting because he's writing to him, but he says, I don't need to write unto you. You know, well, what is it, Paul? But he's going to give two reasons why. First reason why he says, I don't need to write unto you, because the church in Thessalonica, the Christians there that he was talking to, they were already remarkably showing this love one towards another. They already had this down. They were already practicing this love for one another. They were already doing what Paul said, now this is what I want you to do. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the preacher gets up and preaches something and you're able to say, hey, I already got that down. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Hey, that's when you're able to easily say amen. Sometimes the preacher's preaching and you know it's truth and it's like, oh, amen. Or oh me, I know that's getting me right there, right? But when we're already doing what the preacher, what the book says, then I'm able to say, hey, amen, yeah, that's right. And Paul says, hey, you're already doing what I'm asking you to do. Look at verse 10. He says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren. Do it, what? Brotherly love. Toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. The Christians in this church, man, that brotherly love was already being exercised. It was already in the church. They already showed kindness for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were already making sure to care for the needs of each other. They were already had that affection that Paul was talking about. Would to God that would be our testimony. Amen. Bible Baptist Church is already practicing the brotherly love that God wants them to have. Oh, would to God that would be our testimony here, that we have that down. It's so much better to receive a commendation than a condemnation, right? And that's what he's given the church here, a little bit of commendation about what they were doing. But the second reason, so they were already practicing it, but the second reason that Paul gives here is the fact that God has taught us how to love one another. Paul says, I don't have to expound about this matter of brotherly love because God already himself has taught us how to love one another. God's already laid it out. I don't need to lay out anything out for you, church. You just look at God himself. He's got it laid out. Paul didn't have to address this subject because God already thoroughly did. God made it plain and simple. In fact, let's turn over to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see this about this matter of brotherly love, the love that I should have for my brother and sister, the guy down the pew from me, the woman in my Sunday school class, that other church member. How does God view the relationship that I should have? The other kids in the youth department, how should I treat them? God lays it out here. Look at 1 John chapter 4. In this matter of brotherly love is very simple and plain. Verse number 20 and verse number 21, look at this. The Bible says here, if a man say, I love God. Now, how many of us would say that this morning? I love God. I love God. Amen. Amen. Look at this, though. And hateth who? His brother. Oh, wow. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. God says, you say you love me and you hate your brother. He says, I'm calling you out. You're a liar. Go on with it. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? God says, I don't believe that you love me if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ. I don't believe it. I'm calling you out on the carpet. You're a liar, you say that. Hey, Christian, let's get right before God. Let's get open before God. If I don't love my brother or sister sitting down in the pew, regardless of how they treat me this morning, I can't say I love God. That's what he said. That's not pastor's words this morning. That's God's words. You see that in the book there? That's black and white. You see, I cannot love God properly if I don't love my brother and sister in Christ properly. If you don't love a brother that you can see, how do you love God who you can't see? If I don't love a brother who I can see his needs, I can see the problems that he's going through, and I don't have enough love to help him, how can I really say that I love God truly? God says you can't. You read on, it says, "In this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." It tells me right there, if you truly love God, you're going to love your brother. If you truly have a love for God, you're going to love your brother. Your vertical relationship with God is not right until your horizontal relationship with the other people sitting in the pew is right as well. You follow me this morning? Does that make sense? I mean, it's pretty simple there for us. I got to have a proper love this way if I'm going to have a proper love this way. The Bible says, even Christ said this, "By this," speaking of a love for the brothers, "by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." By what? By your love. Let you show one another. How do I prove that I'm one of God's followers, that I'm one of Christ's disciples? By the love that I have for my brother. Sometimes in our life, you hold up the measuring stick to measure that amount of love I have for my brothers and sisters. I'm not doing real good on the discipleship factor. Who am I following? Who am I following in my life? Because it's not Christ if there's not love for my brother there. The sign of family is love for one another. And this is what he's saying we ought to have. We live in a day where Christian brother is against Christian brother. You look around in churches, churches across the board, good churches, bad churches, all kinds of churches. I think it would be hard to find a church that doesn't have some bit of strife and division in the church. Somebody's at odds with somebody. You go to some churches and you could sense it in the air. You could cut it with a knife, a butter knife. And it's just like, whoa, this is not good. But I would be dumb to think that at Bible Baptist Church, there's not some brother against some brother. There's not some strife against somebody else. There's no, completely no, I'd be dumb to think that because we're all human this morning. And the Bible's showing us here, he's showing us a principle, I better beware, but we do live in a day where Christian brother, it seems like, is many times at odds with one another. What has happened? The devil has set us at odds. A church member who is a born-again believer is at strife with another born-again believer. Give me some help this morning, Brother Steve. Would you help me out? Would you mind? Pastor Avery, why don't you come here for a second? We got Brother Steve here. Born again, right? You saved?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. He's saved. Pastor Avery, you saved?
Amen.
All right. So he has the Holy Spirit living inside of him, right? You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you?
Yeah.
Amen. Sealed until the day of redemption. Praise God, right?
Amen.
Praise God. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you?
Sure.
Sealed until the day of redemption.
Sure.
All right. So two brothers or two sisters in Christ. All of a sudden they get at strife and odds one against another. You know what's going on? The Holy Spirit is at strife with the Holy Spirit. Hold on, that doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit cannot be at strife with one another. Something's wrong. You follow me this morning? Something's going on. Somebody is not living by the Spirit in their life. We got problems on our hands. Thank you, gentlemen. You can have a seat. You got two. What I'm trying to say is you got a brother or sister in Christ. You got two church members at odds and strife and division one with another. They're supposed to both have the Holy Spirit in their life. Why are they at odds with one another? We got the same person living inside of us this morning, amen? Hey, Brother Greg, we got the same person living inside of us. We were both born again. There's a new creature. And so why am I at odds with that other person that's born again and has the Holy Spirit living inside of them? You follow me this morning? It ought not be so. But nonetheless, we still live in lives where Christian is against Christian. You got Christians that will talk about one another and gossip about one another. They'll run their mouth about another Christian. They'll begin to slander and cut down the testimony of the other Christian. Hold on, they're a Christian too. Hey, they're a child of God too. Why would I do that to them? Why would I try to slice them down? Why would I have that bad attitude towards that other brother or sister in Christ? Why would I have that disdain for them? There's Christians that will run their mouth about their brothers and sisters. There's Christians that won't talk to each other. Come on. Why would that be the case? I don't talk with them. What did their Holy Spirit do to your Holy Spirit? Why can't you get along? Because you let the flesh get in the way. You let something get in the way between you and what God would want. God would want unity. It's a wonderful thing for brethren to dwell in unity one with another. And you've allowed the devil to get in the way of that, and no longer do I have unity, so God's work can't be done like it should be done. I allow things to get in the way. I got to be so careful of this matter. Some Christians won't even attend another church event because there's going to be another Christian there. Oh, no, so-and-so's going to be there. I'm sorry, you can call me mean this morning, but are we in kindergarten? Well, so-and-so's going to be there, and I don't get along with them. Lord, help us. I thought we got past that a long time ago. Oh, I can't talk to so-and-so. Why not? You're born again, they're born again. What's the big deal? They walk on the other side and avoid them, you know, like they're not going to be seen because their head's down as I walk past. I won't see Brother Steve. I won't talk to him. Walk past a pew. Don't even shake out their hand. Don't even greet them because they're at odds with one another. And that's what he's talking about. He says, you ought to have some brotherly love in your life. Get past all the little peddly things. Get past all these little sins that you let build up and grow up and be a Christian, amen? Grow up and follow the example that Christ gave us. There's even all-out hate and bitterness for their very brother and sister in Christ. How in the world do we let that happen? The Bible says, he who loveth God loveth his brother. If you have a love for God, you're going to get past that and have a real love for your brother. So what we got going on now is we have Christians fighting with Christians when we're supposed to be in unity one with another and fighting the devil in the world. Well, hello, no wonder the world is winning. No wonder the devil's winning in our lives, because I'm too busy fighting this brother and that sister, and the devil's attacking me, and I won't get in unity. You know what the best way to win a fight is? To be in unity. Now, I'm going to go up against somebody. I'm going to get my older brother. We're going to be in unity as we fight. You know why? Because if I go out there on my own, I'm scrawny. He's a little bit more built than I am. We got a lot better chance teaming up. We got a lot of Christians, a lot of churches. They're all out on their own fighting their battles because they can't get together. They can't get this thing right. Teamwork. One of the biggest things to go on a team and end up in failure is when unity isn't on that team. I remember playing basketball as a young person. We had one guy that thought he was a big shot, and he was a good player, but he had some problems with some other people on the team as well. So every now and then his attitude would be, well, I'm not going to pass it to so-and-so. He couldn't get past his personal problems for the greater good of the team. We talked about teamwork in Sunday school this morning, amen? God is big on teamwork. God is big on unity in the church. He says, be in one mind, in one accord. And I got to get this thing down. And this is what he addresses in this chapter. Hey, church, you got to get this thing down of teamwork, of unity one with another. If I'm going to win the fight against the world and the devil, I need that. During the Revolutionary War, Benjamin Franklin made this statement. He says, we must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately. And Christian, can I say in this fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we must all hang together, or indeed, assuredly, we're all going to hang separately. You're not going to win this fight being at odds with the pastor. You're not going to win this fight being at odds with the youth pastor. You're not going to win this fight being at odds with your neighbor down the pew. You're not going to win this fight with being at odds against your parents or the school teacher. You're not going to win the fight with pushing out the unity. With saying, I can do this on my own. I need that teamwork. I need that unity in my life. This strife ought not be so. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. Verse number 14, if you would. We know that we have passed from death unto life. What does it talk about? We pass from death unto life. It's talking about salvation right there, amen? I've known that I passed from death, from hell, unto life. Why? How? Because the love of the brethren. Hey, there's a common bound at salvation. There's a common bound that I receive. I'm going to heaven. He's going to heaven. Jesus Christ is living in us. There's a common bond that develops a love for the brother as a result. We're all family. Praise God for that. Now, does that mean every family always agrees? You say, pastor's family, they always agree. No. Sorry, we don't. We had a fight last night at the kitchen table. When we had ice cream that night, it should be called a Saturday, ice cream Saturday or an ice cream Sunday. I told the girls, I was trying to teach them, it's Saturday, it's not Sunday, and so it's an ice cream Saturday. We don't always agree in the home. No, but the truth of the matter is, families don't always agree. We're people. We all have our different ideas and different ways of doing things and different methods. But that doesn't excuse the fact that there ought to be a common bond that brings us together in a love for one another. this common bond ought to bring a love for your family according to the Bible as we read it here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. God gives us this example of love that our walk should display. He says, you're taught of God. Christ said over and over and again, I ought to love my brother. But then he teaches us how by his example. I love that we have a God that gives us an example. Amen. Remember your coach back in PE class? He'd blow that whistle and say, run, run. And then you would go through your mind and think, why don't you run? Man, you're getting up there in years. You're pretty. You could use a little bit of exercise. Why don't you run? Show us by example how to do it, right? I love that we have a God that showed us by example how to love. He says, love. Love your brethren. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But then he said, let me show you how to love. Let me teach you how to love. And it says in this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God teaches us how to love. The Bible says love is of God. The very essence of God is love. And he teaches us how to love. All proper love comes from God. So how does God teach us how to love? How does he teach us, you and I, how to love? Through how he loved us. I'm glad that I have a God that loves me. But then he takes time through his love for me that teaches me, okay, this is how I ought to love my brother and sister in Christ. Let's look at four truths this morning that God teaches us about love through his love that he gave us. Let me give you four truths. How my love should look to my brethren. How my walk of love should look to my brother because of the example that God gave me. I believe if we'll examine the love that God has for us, I'll understand what God expects when it comes to my love for my brother. Amen? So let's look at these this morning. I believe it'll be a help in teaching us how to love our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Number one, I want to say God teaches us that, first of all, love sees the need of others. Love sees the needs of others. If I have a proper love for my brother and sister in Christ, then I'm going to take time to see the need of my brethren. Does that make sense this morning? Love sees the need. Love sees the need. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Turn over there if you would. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This first step of proper love is seeing a need. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to turn to a few places of Scripture just because I want you to see it this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. Oh, let me say again, and you'll hear me say it a few times through this message, I'm thankful that God loved me. I don't deserve his love. I'm thankful that God loved me. You there? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love. You see it? God had a love for me. God demonstrated. He proved his love toward me. And that while we were yet what?
Sinners.
Yet sinners, Christ died for me. You know what? I was still a sinner when Christ died for me. You know what happened? You know what happened so long ago? God looked down. Because of his love, it caused him to see the need of sinners. He said, oh, Kevin Swerga has a need. Hey, Kevin Swerga is on his way to hell right now because of that sin. Kevin Swerga is going to spend an eternity in punishment in hell if something doesn't happen. He saw a need of redemption in your life. He looked down, he says, hey, they're sinners. They're on the wrong path. I got to stop them. I got to do something. I have to do something in their life. He saw the need. He saw you and I were hopeless. He saw we were lost as sinners. God teaches us that brotherly love will see the need of the brethren. I'll see the need. A proper love sees the need. I said a proper love sees the need. A proper love sees what? Help me out. The need. If I have a proper love for my brother, I'm going to see their need. You remember that story Christ gave of the man that was beaten by the thieves, half dead, stripped of his garments, and left on the side of the road. And we got that man laying there, and you had the priest walk by. The priest walked by. The Bible says he walked on the other side. You know what happened? He ignored the need, right? And then you had the Levite, the super spiritual Levite. Right, Christian? I'm a Christian. He was living holy, and we ought to live holy. He was probably acting honest, and we ought to. But that doesn't disregard our fact or our need for love. And he walked by, no love. The man laying on the side of the road, he doesn't see the need. He ignores it. I'm going to keep on going. And the Good Samaritan, no doubt, he is a man with love. That's why Christ gives that example. And what happens? He walks by this beaten, this battered, this half-naked man. And what does he do? The Bible says he goes to him and he saw the need. Love caused him to see the need. This morning, Christian, if we have true brotherly love, if our love is what it's supposed to be, you know what I'm going to do? Just like that good Samaritan, I'm going to pause, I'm going to stop, and take time to see the needs of my brothers and sisters. Oh, if we could go through it this morning, there's so many needs. We don't even know half of them. We start talking about different needs in people's lives and problems that they're going through. We could be here all day. Problem is, a lot of times, we don't even know because we don't take time. Why do we miss seeing the need a lot of times as Christians? Why do we miss seeing the need? Well, first of all, let me say it's because of selfishness. I'm just being honest this morning. I'm not preaching down here. I'm preaching across here. Selfishness. We get selfish. I'm so consumed in my schedule, what I have to get done. I'm so consumed with my own health, how I'm doing. I'm so consumed with my job, what is my life about, that I don't take time to see the needs of others. I'm engulfed in me. Hey, that Levite was engulfed in himself. That priest was engulfed in himself. If I'm not careful, I get so selfish in this life, and the society is such a selfish society. We run to and fro, and we don't take time to see the needs of our Christian brother and sister. If I'm not careful, selfishness is going to affect this. Our churches are not filled with bad people, but let me say, our churches are filled with busy people. Too busy to see the need. Well, yeah, we're just too busy this week. I'm too busy to see the need anymore. We got brothers and sisters hurting. We got brothers and sisters doing without. But I got to get this done. See ya. And I'm off. I got to love enough to see a need. We must not be too busy to pay attention to the needs of the family of God. There's sometimes, and my heart breaks when this ends up, but there's sometimes I'll hear about a need that's been going on for like 2 weeks. That's the first time I'm hearing about it. And I think to myself, man, I should have paid better attention because surely I would have seen that need a little bit sooner. We ought to pay attention. We ought to take time to talk to people, find out their needs. We ought to take time to pray for people. Let the Holy Spirit reveal needs. It's not just the pastor's job to be aware of the needs of others. Well, the pastor's supposed to know what's going on. No, can I say it is a believer, every believer's responsibility in their walk to love people enough to take time to see the need. Every single one of us that's born again in this room this morning has a responsibility to have brotherly love. Love that allows them to see the need. You, just like I, have a responsibility. I ought to pay attention to needs that are going on. We get caught up in our schedule. We don't even pay attention to the guy that's struggling with cancer. I'm so worried about my health, I don't even realize other people are hurting. We get so caught up in our finances, we don't realize, man, there's a single mom just down the pew from me, and she's struggling to make it by, and maybe I could be a help and a blessing to her, but I don't even see the need because I'm all worried about my problem. You follow me this morning? Well, we get so caught up in what our focus is that I miss the people along the way that I can help, that I can influence, but I get busy. I'm not saying because we're bad people, but we got to pause and we got to hold on a second. I'm supposed to have brotherly love. I got to take time. I got to take time to see the need in my life. Care enough to pause and see the hurt and the problems and the distress of fellow Christians around us. We get caught up not only in selfishness, but many times we get caught up in self-righteousness. As we pass by that one that's naked and hurting and beaten, we look at ourselves and, well, they were in the world, that serves them right. They should have known better. And man, they're laying there in need, they're helpless. Well, they should have learned. I hope they learned from their mistakes. We won't even pay them the time of day. We're self-righteous. We got everything together. Surely we will never have a need, right? I won't have some love for somebody to see the need because I'm just a little bit better. We want to wait for everybody to cross their T's and dot all their I's before we'll show them some love. Is that what Christ did for us? Hello. When they get to a point in a status in their Christian life, then I'll show them some love. What about when they're really hurting and down and beat up? I'm sure that Levite's thinking in his mind as he crosses that guy, well, that guy's half naked. If he would put on some clothes, maybe somebody would help him. But the matter is, he doesn't think why he's sitting there naked. We're so quick to look on somebody's outward appearance or what we see on the outside, we don't take time to focus on maybe what's going on the inside that we can help them. Love sees the need in people. Hey, I thank God that I don't have a God that was too selfish to take care of me. You know, God doesn't have to deal with us. God has enough going on. He created the whole universe. Somebody was telling me yesterday that they just found another galaxy out there. I don't even know how many galaxies there are, but I think there's enough galaxies out there in space, including this one, and enough people where God doesn't have to take the time to worry about little old me. I'm sure he's a pretty busy God, but pay attention this morning. God is not too busy. He doesn't get so wrapped up in everything else where he says, oh, forget about that person. I'm too busy to deal with their need. Praise God that we have a God that took enough time to say, I'm going to see their need. I'm going to see Kevin's need. I'm going to see Roger's need. Praise God we have a God like that, amen? Praise God we don't have a God that was too self-righteous. God is righteous. He is everything that is. He is a standard of righteousness. And God, he did not need to say, hey, there's a wicked sinner that needs to be saved. Wicked old Kevin Swarga. He did not need to pay attention to me. He is righteous. But he didn't allow his righteousness to get in the way of showing love enough to see a need. You follow me this morning? It doesn't mean I need to drop my righteousness to see the need. But I can still show some love. Amen. Amen. Praise God that I have a God that loved me. And he showed me, hey, how do I love? I love by loving like God loved me, seeing the need, regardless of how busy I am, regardless of the type of person that it is. I need to show that brotherly love. Love that causes me to look beyond myself, beyond my problems, and see the need of my brethren. You look around, you'll see needs. I just heard about a church down in Louisiana. You know how they had all that flooding down there? Church was completely destroyed. This morning, they can't meet in a building like we meet this morning. They don't have one. The pastor's home, destroyed. His family has no home. But we go on, and we're content because we ate last night. We woke up in a warm bed this morning. You follow me? We got to pay attention to needs going around. Now, this morning, there's a family. Their baby, young baby, had some medical problems. And that baby's doing horribly. They have to bring that baby through an oxygen chamber every now and then and try to get oxygen pumped in to heal some of the baby's problems. They don't know if the baby's ever going to function properly or normally ever in its life. But we go on because my kids are healthy. You see sometimes how we can get our focus on me? I'm not trying to discourage us this morning. I'm just trying to say there's problems out there. And I need to lift up my eyes and see the problems of people in need, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Love that causes me to look beyond the condition of my brethren and see that need behind a face. Every face has a need. Every single face has a need. Love sees the need of the brethren. Let me say secondly, love, a proper love, what is it going to do? God teaches us not only that love is going to see the need, but then God teaches us, his love teaches us, that secondly, love intervenes in the life of others. It sees a need in others, but then love intervenes in the life of others. Not only is brotherly love going to see the needs of my Christian brothers and sisters, pay attention now, wake up, but love is then going to intervene in that need. John chapter 3, verse 16, but God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. What did God do? His love caused him to intervene. We wouldn't be talking about God's love this morning if only God saw the need and he never did anything about it. We wouldn't be talking about his love because we wouldn't have experienced it. But a proper love intervened when they saw the need. You follow me this morning? What happened? God looked down, he saw us as sinners, and he says, hey, I see that need, but it didn't end there. He said, I'm going to do something about that need. And praise God, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for us, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And he said, I'm going to meet that need for them. And that's what a proper love does for us. A proper love intervenes to meet the need. And when I have a proper love as a Christian, what do? I take the time to see the need, but then I say, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to do something about it. Love is action. Love is a response. It's not just a feeling and a pity. It's emotion. But love goes further to say, I'm going to do something about that need. Brotherly love will cause us to see our brother's need, but then do something in order to meet that need. My God had love that intervened to meet my need. Hey, God didn't just say, I feel bad for Kevin. He's going to hell. Feel bad. My heart goes out to him, right? No, he said, I'm going to meet that need. You follow me, Christian, this morning? A proper love is going to do that. If you and I have a proper love, the love that our walk needs is a love that should cause us to intervene in the needs of our brethren. We can talk about a brother's need all we want, but what are we doing about it? Turn back over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Man, John is convicting. I'm not talking about Brother John now. He could be convicting too. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, look at it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. We could talk and talk and talk about a brother's need. Oh, I feel bad for them. Man, my heart goes out to that brother. But look at what the Bible says here. If I'm going to have a proper love for my brother, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, you there? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. He says, but in what? In deed and in truth. Well, my heart goes out to that person. They're really suffering. But what are you going to do about it? He says, don't just love in word. Don't just love in tongue. Don't just say, hey, I feel bad for him and I love him. He says, now let's see some action behind it. Now let's see, what are we going to do about it? God says, you don't love me if you don't love your brother, and you don't love your brother if you don't do anything about the condition your brother's in. You following me this morning? If I don't intervene. Look at verse 17 in that same chapter. But whoso hath this world's goods? Hey, if I don't have it, I'm sorry, I can't give it. You don't go into debt to take care of somebody's need. All right? But it says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, look at this, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, God says there is no way. There is no way the love of God dwells in you if you can stand back when you have the ability to intervene and meet the need, and you just stand back and say, well, they're going through a rough time. I hope they learn their lesson. Now, there's times to be wise, and there's a wise way to meet the need. But God says, hey, we ought to intervene. And it's not true love if we're just loving in word. He says, I want to see your action behind it. I want to see what you're doing behind it. Man, that's a convicting thing, ain't it? Because there's a lot of times I see needs, and man, my heart goes out for them. But what am I going to do? What am I going to do, Christian? A brotherly love does something. If we spent more time using our hands to give to the needs of each other, I think we'd spend less time using our hands to throw stones at each other. Well, did you hear what they did? No, if you spent your time giving, there'd be a lot less of that going on, huh? That's just truth there. I need to learn this aspect. It'd solve a lot of problems that we have in churches today if we get this down. Study out the giving that was done by the church in Corinth and the church in Galatia. They gave, the Bible says. And they gave out of their poverty. The Bible talks about how they gave not only to the work of God, but they gave to the Christians in Jerusalem because they were going through a difficult time. They saw the need, and they said, we're going to intervene to help that need. We might not have a lot, but we're going to do what we can. A walk that is a loving walk intervenes to meet the need of the family of God. Let me say number three. We're wrapping it up here. God teaches us that. Number three, love makes a sacrifice for others. Love makes a sacrifice for others. A proper brotherly love, not only does it see the need and then it intervenes, but then it's also going to sacrifice in order to meet that need that's there. I read a story about a lady on May 2nd, 1962. Her name was Gladys Kidd. She placed a dramatic advertisement in the San Francisco Examiner. It read this: I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he did not commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any leading attorney who will defend him and bring him about his vindication. Vincent Hellinan, one of San Francisco's best lawyers, saw the advertisement, felt pity, and contacted the woman. He took the case, ended up getting the innocent man released from all charges. And there was a woman that says, I love that man, and I'm going to sacrifice because I don't want that man to suffer. What an example that we can gather from that. You know what love does? I see a brother and sister in need. I don't want them to suffer, so I'm going to sacrifice a little bit so that I can see them not suffer. You follow me? Well, I don't have an extra buck this week. Oh, well. Hold on a second. Let's think. What can I sacrifice to meet that brother's need? Do I love enough not to see him suffer? Do I love that much? God teaches us through his love that love makes a sacrifice for others. You look at Christ's love. Look at verse 16, that same chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. It says, hereby perceive we, that word perceive, we know, we identify. Hereby perceive we know the love of God because why? He laid down his what? He laid down his life for us. You know why I know God loved me? You know why I know God loved me? This is good. Because God gave his life for me. Jesus Christ died on that. I know, I don't have any doubt that Jesus Christ loved. Do you? It takes a lot of love that somebody would die in our place. Amen? He says, herein I know, I perceive that God loves because he died. He gave his life. He sacrificed. God sacrificed his very best, his only begotten son. His very best. He gave in our place. Sacrifice. That's love. But look at the end of this verse now. Look at the end of this verse. This is good. Verse 16. It says, hereby perceive we, know we, the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Look at this. And we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. Oh, my. That's major. That's big. I wonder, when persecution hits this country, and as Christians, we have to lay down our life on the line for our Savior, how many of us will be willing to do that, really? It's one thing, it's easy for me to say, I'll lay down my life, but it's another thing when the sword's there and the head's coming off if I say I don't recant. But I wonder if we wouldn't do that, surely, if I got to die for my brother, it's not going very far. But God said, I gave my life. Now, Christian, you ought to be willing to give your life. That's pretty tough stuff, isn't it? I mean, I got to give my life for one of you guys. That's what the Bible tells me right here. What kind of sacrifice are we willing to meet the needs of our brethren? We should go as far as to lay down our life for the brethren. He doesn't say take the life of your brethren here. He says give your life for the brethren is what he's talking about right there. We're quick to take a life. God says, hey, you ought to be quick to give your life. Our love ought to cause us to sacrifice for our brother's needs. We ought to go so far as to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, teenager, you got another person in the youth group? Would you go as far as to take your life so that they might live? I don't know if you would. But it's kind of hard to say that I would do that if I sit there and criticize everybody in my teen class too, and if I'm always ripping them down. If I can't show love in my class, I'm not going to be able to show love when it comes to having to give my life. Huh, church member? It's kind of hard to say I would give my life for so-and-so in the pew when all I can do is rip on them now. He says, give your life, not take a life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. I can take somebody's life with my tongue right here. Or I can give life. I can give life with this tongue right here. What kind of sacrifice am I willing to make for my Christian brothers and sisters? Do I have that brotherly love? I know this is hard to take, but this is what the Bible says. Aquila and Priscilla. The Bible says Paul thanked them for laying their necks on the line for their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the term he used, laying their necks on the line. Am I willing to lay my neck on the line for that guy in the pew, for my brother, for my sister? The days of early Christianity, you know what happened? They had a love for each other. A brotherly love. They cared for one another. They were close to one another. I think in the day and age which we live in, 2016, we have it so easy that our love for one another wanes. I think persecution might have to get us serious about this matter of love. Instead of what kind of dirt can you get on him or her, it should be what kind of sacrifice can I make to meet her or his need. Why? Because I love my family. I love my family. God teaches us that brotherly love makes a sacrifice for our brethren. I'm done on this last one, number four. I'm done, and y'all say amen. God teaches us that, number four, look at it. Love shows grace towards others. Love shows grace towards others. God's love teaches me, lastly, not only does it see the need, does it intervene to meet that need, it shows sacrifice, but then it shows grace in that love as well. You know what? I don't deserve God's love. I don't. I'm a dirt ball. I'm a sinner. I'm wicked before the face of God. And I don't deserve, I'm unworthy of his love. But God gave me his love anyways. Amen. Hey, God loved me despite the fact that I was unworthy. Not one of us this morning deserve God's love. Not one of us are worthy of God's love. Yet he gave his life anyways. God's love to see our need and then intervene and sacrifice to meet that need. What is it? It's a gift to us, a gift of grace. We didn't deserve it by my living. I don't deserve God's grace. I'm never going to deserve heaven by how I live. And I can never repay God for the gift that he gave me. You see, it's undeserving. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heaven's a gift. It's all a gift. It's grace. None of us can ever repay God's love, but catch this. Love shows grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. That undeserved love. Proper love is love that's shown when it's undeserved. I didn't deserve God's love, yet he showed it to me anyways. I couldn't pay for God's love, yet he showed it to me anyways. Look at chapter 4, verse 10 in 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 10. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, You see, I didn't love God first. God loved me first, right? Herein, not that we love God, but that he loved us. God sent his son to meet our need. Catch us, if you would, this morning. Whether we decided to love him in return or not. You see, God sent his son to die for every single person. That means the Hitlers out there. That means the most wicked of sinners out there. That means the awfulest of people. That means you and I. Every single person God died on the cross for. He gave his love for them. Whether they accepted his love or not. You see, some accept God's love. Some say, hey, I want that, and I want to love you in return. And then others reject it and say, I don't want any of that. In fact, they blaspheme his name, and they try to stomp out his name. But God's love was still given to them anyways. Now, whether they accept it is up to them. But God gave his love on the cross to them despite how they were going to react, despite what they did. Now, Christian, catch this. That's grace, right? There ought to be grace in my love. Well, so-and-so, they just treat me like garbage. So that's just what they deserve. But grace ought to be in our love. That means regardless of how they treat me, I treat them with love. I see the need, I intervene, and I sacrifice for them. There's not a big, long list of checklists that, okay, if they do this, this, and this, and they like me this way, I'll take care of their need. No. Love shows grace. Love shows grace in our lives, just like God's love showed grace. God died for us anyways, although we were undeserving. This is the kind of love you and I are to show our brethren. Not love based on how they treat me. Not love based on how deserving they are of it. Not love for their love in return. Well, if they show me love, I'll show them love. No. But love shows grace. Whether accepted or rejected, love shows grace. I ought to demonstrate brotherly love to my brother and sister, regardless of the kind of love that they show me. What is this brotherly love talking about? Let me put it down on the bottom shelf here. This brotherly love is talking about, I see the need, although they treat me like trash all the time. I still take time to see their need. It means that I go to intervene for their need, although they just got done criticizing me last week. That's what he's talking about right here. Grace. Grace. That means I sacrifice for their need, although they're ugly and still hanging on to a lot of bondage in their life and a lot of sin in their life that they're trying to get cleaned up from, and they're not where they need to be, but I can show some love regardless. Why? Because of grace in that love. You follow me this morning? Yeah, okay, none of us are deserving. None of us are deserving. But I don't pick and choose who I'm going to show love to in the body of Christ based on how they treat me. That's what God says, brotherly love. How's that brotherly love doing in our life? God teaches us to show love to those that don't deserve it. This is a proper love. Y'all know who Charles Spurgeon is? Great preacher of the past. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both had churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. How beaten and tattered they were going into this orphanage. Well, it was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. How many times does that happen? Somebody says something, and somebody hears it, and they go turn it around and bring and pass it on. Oh, man, that's a mess. It happens so often. It happened between Spurgeon and Parker. Spurgeon blasted Parker that next week from the pulpit. And he just blasted him. The attack was printed in the newspapers and became the talk of the town. People flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. He says, I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit today. Spurgeon, for some reason, wasn't in his pulpit. He says, and this is a Sunday they use to take an offering for the orphanage. I suggest that we take a love offering here instead. The crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates three times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study. It was Spurgeon. He walks in and says, you know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved. You have given me what I needed. Now pay attention. Love is not giving people what they deserve. Well, they deserve this. They deserve for me to get back. Love is giving people what they need. It's seeing the need despite the fact that they don't meet up to whatever qualities in my mind. But I'm going to see the need. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to sacrifice anyway. That's love. That's what God did for us. If you look at verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul commended the church. He said, good job. You guys are loving like you're supposed to. Hey, good job. You're showing love to all the brethren in all Macedonia. But he didn't stop there. Because remember, our walk is supposed to abound more and more, remember? He says, even so. I don't want to get it wrong. Turn back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. Look at this. Look at what he tells Paul in closing here. Verse number 10, he says, but we beseech you, brethren, he says, that ye increase more and more. He says, you're doing a good job loving, now let's take it up a notch. Hey, you're doing a good job at seeing the need, but now let's increase. You're doing a good job at intervening and sacrifice, now let's take it up. Hey, you love your church? You love your church, now let's take a notch up. How do you love your community? Hey, you love your community and you're showing love in your community? Let's take it a notch up. What are you doing for your state? What are you doing for your country? What are you doing for worldwide missions? Let's increase it. You say, Pastor, I think I'm doing a pretty good job at loving this morning. Let me commend you. But then let me say also, Bible says right here, let's increase more and more. Don't be satisfied with where I'm at in my love, my brotherly love. Maybe there's some this morning, we're not where we need to be at all. Are we seeing the need in people's lives this morning? Or are we too busy and self-absorbed to see the needs of other people in our congregation, in other Christians' lives? Are we taking that time? Am I doing anything about it? Am I intervening because of my love? Am I willing to sacrifice, take that extra step to see that that brother's needs are met? This brotherly love is an act of grace, not an act of worthiness. How am I treating my brother? What is our walk saying this morning? It's not about what am I talking about. What is my walk saying this morning? How does God view our love this morning? It's high time that Christians cease their self-absorbed living and once again walk in brotherly love one towards another. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would. Every head bowed and every eye closed. What is your walk talking about this morning? Would God look down and say, hey, your walk is about brotherly love this morning?